chapter 31, and reading from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So we look up to the Lord for a moment. Once again, our Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to consider that thy word has given us instruction, that thou hast left us with instruction and teaching and guidance on how we ought to live our lives, not only individually and not only in our relationships with thee, but also in our homes and in our families. We pray thy blessing upon each one who is here this morning, especially upon the Christian mothers. And we pray that each one here may receive a blessing as we seek to look into thy word and be taught by the Holy Spirit of God. For we ask it in thy name. Amen. Now this morning, as we continue on our series on the Christian home, I would like to say before I begin that I've enjoyed studying this subject because I've learned a lot, but not only that, I have fond memories, of course, of a good Christian mother, but also knowing so many here at Westwoods who have given their lives to the Lord and who are seeking to follow Him in raising their children and their family. And it's just a real joy, you know. Sometimes a preacher has to go into an area and deal with a thing that's a real sore spot, and you can be prepared to get battle at the gate, so to speak. But it's a joy to be able to speak on a subject in which there is peace and harmony in a group. And I feel that here at Westwood, that the Christian fathers and Christian mothers basically have done a wonderful job, and that the testimony of the Lord is encouraged in the area. So the motivation for the message this morning, not only that we're studying this series, but also that we might share together some of the thoughts and insights in the Word of God, not with the idea of rebuking or correcting, but with the idea of encouragement, that all of us may see that God has given something to us, that He hasn't left us without instruction. And in those small areas, perhaps, where we must confess to the Lord that we fall short, may the Lord grant each one of us, Christian mothers especially this morning, to go out from this place determined to let God make the changes that are necessary. Now, you remember that some time ago we spoke on the subject of Christian wives. I would like to say that everything that we said about the Christian wife is true also of the Christian mother. She is to be a help, meet for her husband. She is to be in subjection, submissive to him. She is to reverence or to respect and honor her husband. But also there is another point which we left for today's message. She is to be a homemaker. Now we have read together, I believe, one of the finest passages in the scripture that deals with the ability of the wife and the mother to be a good homemaker. Let no one think that there is some kind of a stigma attached to the woman who would make a good Christian home. I realize in our society today this may come into the minds of some, especially the young people. You mean stay home and wash dishes while my husband makes a name for himself in the world? Well, I'd like to encourage you this morning, Christian mother, that there is far more to being a Christian mother in the eyes of God and the Scripture than just staying home with the dishes. Now, that's necessary, of course, but there's far more to it than that. And perhaps this morning we could consider some of these things together. The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is, as I have mentioned, the fact that the Bible teaches that the Christian mother should be a homemaker. And I think we can see this brought out very well in the chapter before us. Notice, please, the different things that are said about her. In verse 10, her price, she is priceless. No price can be put upon her. She is of great value. In verse 11 and 12, it speaks about her trustworthiness. How her husband can trust in her safely. He has confidence in her. In verse 13 through 19, quite a long section there on the fact that she is industrious. She is not lazy. She is busy. She has a great deal to do, and she does it with all her might, and she does it as unto the Lord. That's very important, mothers, because the service that you render as a Christian in the home, if it's done as unto the Lord, is God's will for your life. And I wish that every one of us as Christians could get this idea out of our heads that we ought to leave our homes and quit our jobs and drop out of school and become missionaries or become something tremendous. I don't think that, for the most part, that is God's will for our lives. I think that God's will for my life is to do the job that He has given me right now to the best of my ability. If that's washing dishes, I ought to do that as unto the Lord. And I ought not to do anything else in the world, not witness to anyone or not be in prayer. I ought to do that job with all my might as unto the Lord. And Satan would have us be dissatisfied and grumble with where the Lord has placed us. And often he does this by letting us look at other Christians. Well, so-and-so is involved in this very worthy occupation, and here I am standing over a sink of dirty dishes. Well, you know, if that's God's will for your life at that time, in your day, then that is the place of blessing for you in your life. And we could say that about every other thing that God has brought into your life. If that is the place that God has brought you to, that is the place of blessing for you. And so never think that the various little jobs around the home of industriousness and cleanliness and raising the family don't count in the eyes of God. They do. In verse 13 to 19, this woman is industrious. In verse 20, she is charitable. She stretches out her hands to the poor. She has a concern for those who are in need. Verse 21 and 22, she's a good homemaker. She's dressed well, and so is all her family. I think you can see all the various things that are important here for the smooth running of the Christian home. Today it seems to be the fashion to let many of these things go out the window. People say, well, we don't do it that way anymore. And I would suggest, mothers, just to pick out one simple example, maybe it's time that some of our families be steered back into the old ways. If you can't find the proper clothing for your children, you may have to sew them. Or you may have to teach them how to sew and make clothes. And I think it's tragic the way sometimes in our families modesty has gone out the window because we have the excuse that, well, I can't buy what I'd really like to wear, so I wear whatever I can get. Someone has said to surrender to the world of fashion at the expense of modesty betrays a spineless faith which knows nothing of the call to holiness. What a small point. What we wear, what our children wear, what our daughters wear, and yet how important it really is that a mother take the time in concern before the Lord to see that her family is properly dressed. That's a small thing, and yet God's blessing is in that. So mothers, again, a word of encouragement. Now verse 23 to 24, She has a good reputation, and so does her husband. They didn't get that by being lazy. They got that good reputation by working hard and being honest and trustworthy. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She has a good reward. She is guaranteed, not only by her own future, but also from the voice of her Lord, a good reward. And then finally, verse 28 through the end of the chapter, she gets good results. Notice that her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband praises her, saying, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Now will you go with me, please, to the New Testament, over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Many of these little gems of teaching are sprinkled throughout the Scripture. I've tried to gather some of them up and weigh their value to us this morning, and I'd just like to share a very few of them with you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul is giving some instructions to his son in the faith, and he says, I will, or I desire, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide or rule the house, giving no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That is, the younger women are to bear children and to marry, to bear children, and to guide the household in a way that the adversary, the unsaved, the unbeliever, will not have the opportunity to reproach the name of Christ. May I ask you, mothers, this morning, does the adversary, those that have no use for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, does he have any occasion to blaspheme or curse or mock the name of the Lord and Christianity because of your home? I trust that he does not. But it's a sad thing to see one professing to be a born-again Christian and whose home is in such a turmoil and such unrest and such unkindness and trouble that the name and the doctrine of our Lord is blasphemed. Now, Paul says that this ought not to be. Notice, please, the little word he uses here, that she ought to guide the household. Now, the idea here, I believe, is not that she is to be the ruler in the sense of the boss, but she is to co-manage the household with her husband. Nowhere in Scripture is the thought ever given that the husband rules the office, the job, and the wife rules the house. And when the husband comes home from work, he enters into mom's kingdom, and you just be quiet and be a good boy, and you'll be all right. Rather, the idea is that mom and dad together rule the house. That's what Peter means when he says heirs together of the grace of life. That mom and dad are the authorities together in the home. That'll be very important when we go on and talk about the children. Now let's flip the page to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And let's read verse 4 and 5. Paul says that they may teach, that is the older women, may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, all of those words and phrases in there, I feel, are so clear, or they're self-explanatory. You know what it means to love their children. Discreet, I think, to be wise. But I'd like to just center on that one little phrase for a moment. Keepers at home. This is something that in our society also that's getting tossed out the window today. Wives going off and holding down a job, and mom and dad are out of the home, and the children are very well left to raise themselves. Now, I think this ought not to be. I don't want to quarrel with anyone here this morning, but I think the Word of God makes it clear that the woman's place is in the home, to be raising the family and looking after the children. Now, I believe, obviously, that there are exceptions to this rule. God is a God of love, and He certainly understands when there's a case of hardship, and when a mother must go out and work. God is not harsh. I believe He is extra lenient and extra forgiving and helpful in such situations. But basically, the teaching of Scripture is that the woman's place is to be in the home.
I brought along a quote, something that Peter Marshall said in one of his sermons, and it's reproduced in the book A Man Called Peter. And he says this: modern girls argue that they have to earn an income in order to establish a home, which would be impossible on their husband's income. That is sometimes the case, but it must always be viewed as a regrettable necessity, never as the normal or natural thing for a wife to have to do. The average woman, if she gives her full time to her home, her husband, her children, if she tries to understand her husband's work, to curb his egotism while at the same time building up his self-esteem, to kill his masculine conceit while encouraging all his hopes, to establish the family around a true circle of friends, if she provides in the home a proper atmosphere of culture, love of music, furniture, garden, so forth, if she can do all this, she will be engaged in a life work that will demand every ounce of her strength, every bit of her patience, every talent God has given her, the utmost sacrifice of her love. It will demand everything she has and more, and she will find that for which she was created. She will know that she is carrying out the plan of God. She will be a partner with the sovereign ruler of the universe. That was in a message just on the very same idea that we're speaking this morning, the importance of the Christian home. So I think that rather than play down the importance of the home life and the woman's place in the home, we ought to get back to the biblical standard that the wife, the mother, is to be in the home to raise the family, and occasionally a regrettable situation will come along where a wife has got to work. Perhaps the children are grown older and able to fend for themselves. Perhaps there is extra medical expenses or something. The Lord certainly knows and understands. But I was interested to notice that in a major American magazine, news magazine, it was estimated that 10,000 children a week in the United States run away from home. 10,000 a week. And someone took the trouble to take a survey among these children and asked them to please list in order the problems and the things that caused this as far as they could tell. Do you know what the number one thing that was cited in the survey was? They said, we resent mother's job because our house does not need the extra $8,000 a year that her money would bring in. We would rather have her than the money. And it's been pointed out that because of the Depression, and because of things years ago, there's an American dream to get as rich as we can, and many of our young people are rejecting that. They're throwing those values aside and they're finding new values, personal values rather than dollar values. And many of our parents are out of the home and they're trying to buy with money the things that God has showed us in His Word how to give. Love and discipline and nurture, admonition, raising in the fear of the Lord. These things that money can never buy. So mothers, any of you here this morning that might be convicted about going out and getting more money to perhaps satisfy your children, I think the answer to the whole problem lies right here in the pages of Scripture. The Word of God teaches that it is not more money that our young people need today. It is more time and more love and more discipline and more care. And I believe we ought to take this to heart because God has given it to us for a reason. So the wife ought to be, the mother ought to be a good homemaker. Now another thing that she should do as much as she can is to try to keep the roles in the family straight. Now, mothers, this is a hard job to try to keep father in his place and to keep yourself in your place and to keep children in their place, but I think you know what I mean. It's a difficult thing when one begins to try to do the work of another. Let me illustrate for you. We have talked sometimes about the local church and how important it is for every one of us to see that we are members of the body of Christ. As long as we all have found our place, we're happy in it, why, we can praise the Lord and we can gladly own that He is our head. But the moment anyone tries to become the head, we have problems. The body has two heads and it develops a problem. It isn't coordinated anymore. Something is wrong with the body. Now, God has set things up so that the father will do what the father should do, the mother should be a mother, and so forth, and He's given these various roles. It's the very same thing in our country. We have officers, we have people who are in authority over us, and we need to learn how to obey them. We need to teach our children how to obey them. Well, how can we do that? I believe one way that we can do that is by showing by our own life and our own walk that we understand authority. We know those who are over us and we pay subjection to them. We are careful to be in our place. We know those who are under us and we can guide and discipline them very carefully. Now, this is an important point today. I remember hearing William McRae talk about going into a high school somewhere, being asked to come in and to address a class in home economics. And when he got there, he found it was all boys. And he said to the teacher, who was a lady, well, where are the girls? And she said, oh, none signed up for this class. We're teaching the boys how to cook and to sew and to make house. Well, I think in our society today, there is a blurring of the roles that God has given. And the idea is to abolish and to wipe out the difference between the sexes. Make either sex be able to do the work of either role. And Satan has a design here. Satan would get in and spoil our country. I'm sure we know this. And our children, many of them in our society, are growing up with very, very warped sense of values and problems, serious problems, that we don't often talk about. Why is this? Well, I firmly believe that one of the reasons is because Satan has gotten in and he has blurred the roles in the family. The child is not sure why father does this and doesn't do this, and everything is scrambled around, and we need to get our roles in order. Mother, don't allow father to pass off on you things that he should be doing. If there's discipline necessary, it's so easy for dad to just walk out of the room and say, take care of it, dear. That isn't the scriptural way at all. Father is to be the disciplinarian in the home. And I think that's an important point. Now, some people have said to me, oh, well, you know, if it's always dad who's doing the discipline, the children will get to hate dad and love mom. That will only happen, mothers, if you side in against dad. If your attitude is that dad has done what was necessary, that dad's word in this home is the word that we are to listen to and obey, then the child will have no more reason to hate dad and love you than the other way around. Because you present to that child a united front. We are together. Mom and dad are together. I think that's very important. And so we could go on and talk a long time about that. I'd rather not, because I'd rather leave most of that for when we talk about children. A lot to say in that area as far as the children go. So one of the things that the Christian mother can do is to be careful to maintain the roles in the family. Not let father hand her the things that he might not want to do at the time. And also not to hand father the things that she might not want to do. Here, father, you take care of the baby, fix his bottle and change his diapers and do all this kind of thing. Because then the child says, well, mother has the bad job at home. She doesn't like it and she's trying to get rid of it. Well, when I grow up, I'm never going to do this. I'll go off and do what I please. I'm not going to raise a home. My mother doesn't enjoy her role, her job. So you see that when the children in the home watch us, they're learning all the time by how we act about their place someday when they grow older. Now, another thing that's important, and I think very, very important, is that the Christian mother ought to maintain a close walk with the Lord. How can we possibly stress this enough? She ought to maintain a close walk and fellowship with the Lord. It's so important, you know, for children to see their mother as someone who is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can remember from earliest ages, from different times coming into the bedroom or coming down into the living room late at night, finding mom on her knees. And it really spoke to me all during my childhood that I never can remember a time when I didn't find mom from time to time down on her knees in prayer. I'm not saying I know exactly what she was saying because she prayed quietly to herself. You know, I could make a pretty good guess some days when I hadn't been too good. She probably wasn't praying for the missionaries. And you know, I don't mind telling this because I'm sure the gentleman in question wouldn't mind at all if he were here. You remember Grandpa Ward was with us for quite a while. And Grandpa Ward is an Englishman, and I lived at their home for quite a while, several months, and Grandpa Ward has a custom that he prays every morning for the family, and after his custom, he prays out loud. And you can hear him, you know, up in his room, naming down all the ones in the family, asking the Lord's blessing and protection on them, and he's not doing that to show off. That's the way he was raised, and he prays out loud, and it's just so nice to hear someone in the home naming everyone in the family, calling down God's blessing and protection and help and strength on them. And as a visitor there, hearing my own name mentioned, what a tremendous blessing. There's a person who is constantly bringing the names of the family before the Lord. Mothers, can you ever sacrifice a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for anything else in your home? I don't think so. I remember the story I'd like to share with you. When I was out at Trinity, I was asked out to eat one night at a young couple's home. And they were, of course, telling about how happy they were together, and she cooked a nice meal for us, a big spaghetti dinner. We got on the subject of the place of the wife in the home, and the fellow's name was Larry Haas, and he told me something that sort of stuck in my mind. I've never forgot it. He said, you know, my wife is quiet. She was out in the kitchen working. He said, she's quiet, and she doesn't really take the upper hand in spiritual matters. He said, but, you know, once in a while, once a month or a couple of months, I'll get really spiritually depressed. And I get a little disappointed in the Lord or discouraged with some other Christian. And he says, you know, sometimes she'll come out into the living room and she'll take my hand and kind of tug me into the bedroom. And she's got the big family Bible open there on the bed. He says, now Larry, kneel down and let's read this together. And they kneel down by the bed and they read a few verses that she has found and prayed over. And then they have a little time of prayer, and he said, my, he said, all I need is that one little boost. That's all I need, just once in a great while. But that's enough to fix all the problems. That's enough to set me back in my place where I ought to be. What a tremendous thing for a guy to be able to say about his wife. That she would just take that time when there was a difficulty. She has a relationship with the Lord that's carrying on, and she could be the one who could get the husband, encourage him and help him to see his way in the problem he's in. And what a blessing. Now, if you want to turn over to 2 Chronicles, we'll read a verse together I stumbled on and compare that little story with this kind of a verse. 2 Chronicles 22. This is a difficult passage about the different kings of Israel and Judah, and I don't wish to read at length here, only to point out one verse concerning this person, Ahaziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 3. It says of this king, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. Now, I don't need to tell you about who Ahab was. He was the king, the husband of Jezebel. A more wicked man it would be hard to find. And it is simply said of this man, Ahaziah, that he walked in the ways of Ahab because his mother was his counselor to do evil. What a sad thing. A king over an entire nation, leading the whole nation astray because his mother counseled him to do evil. Contrast that, please, with the account that Paul gives of his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, call to mind the remembrance, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Eunice, or Lois, and then in your mother Eunice. Faith back in your grandmother, faith back in your mother, and also found in you, Timothy. Why do you think Timothy was Paul's son in the faith? He was profitable in the work of the Lord. Why? Well, I'm sure for one thing the Lord chose him, but I'm also very sure that his grandmother and his mother gave him godly counsel in the things of the Lord. Mothers, how important it is. You have no idea what your son or your daughter may go into for a life work. You don't know how many people they may lead astray, or on the other hand, lead to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you took the time to instill values in that child. May I ask you this morning, what values have you instilled in your children? I'm not saying what do you talk most about. I'm not even asking you that you've read the scripture maybe a chapter every day. I'm saying by watching you to see where your values are in life, to see what is most precious to you in the course of every day, what values have you instilled in your children? Are they values that you can thank God for? You see, our children, so often it's been said before, they can't hear what we say because they're busy watching what we do. And the values that your children will learn will be the values of the things that you spend most of your time. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I would encourage you to think about the impression that your children are getting from the life that you lead. Very important then that a mother maintain a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now another thing that a Christian mother can do is to strive to preserve unity in the family. Think of the story of Rebekah in the Old Testament. How sad. Here is a mother who is trying to deceive old blind dad by getting the son to wear the skin of a sheep on his arms and around his neck so that he can lie to his father and steal the birthright, and his father won't perceive who it is. What a very sad thing. And we read that story, or we read it, and we say, well, I would never do such a thing. How terribly deceitful. A mother trying to deceive father. Mother, do you ever try to deceive dad in the home? I think that's the thing we have to be very careful about, because once again, those little eyes and those little minds are watching and thinking, and they realize when your respect to authority has disappeared. When father passes out some discipline and mother takes the child aside and says, oh, don't worry, dear. Daddy said that you're going to be grounded for a week, but we'll get him out of it. It'll only be 3 days, or I'll take care of it. What you are saying to that child is, I have no respect for the authority of your father. And he will grow up to treat authority in the very same way. Oh, yes, I got a ticket and I'll go to court, but I'll get out of it some way. I've learned in my home situation that authority can be fought, that a final word is not final. And so when God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you die in your sins, you will be for eternity separated without God, the child thinks God can be bought. God can be persuaded. And so you find children growing up saying things like this. Well, the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. He's too good to do that. And we open our scripture and we're amazed when we show them the scripture that says he will indeed send all who reject his son to eternity in hell. And we're amazed when we hear them say, well, I don't believe that. My God would never do such a thing. Where do you think that got started? Not in college. It got started right back at home, 4 and 5 years of age, watching mother's attitude toward dad and his word. So certainly there's a necessity, Christian mothers, to strive to preserve unity in the home. The word of mom and dad should be one word confronting the children at once. It should be united and one. I would suggest that you never argue with dad in front of the kids about a discipline or about anything else, because the children have got to know that you are one. You are one in the Lord, and you are together, and you're not at odds in deciding what to do about them. That is their security, to know that you two know where you stand. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, we don't have time to turn there, but there is a verse that says that the son should keep the father's commandments and listen to the law of the mother. You see how they go together, the father's commandments and the law of the mother? They're right together in the home, and they're bound up, and they're inseparable. And that's the way God has designed it. It is a picture of unity. Now for our closing point this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to Titus chapter 2. And I would like to bring out a point that I think has been entirely too much ignored in our families and in our chapel and in our nation, a point that is just about cast aside today, and it's found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and their children and so forth. Now, the Bible clearly makes provision that the older women should teach the younger women. And Satan has used the wording of this verse, perhaps in our King James, to get rid of the teaching that is meant here. We read that and we say, the aged women. Well, we don't have any aged women at Westwood. Well, how about old women? Well, that sounds worse. And everybody says, well, I'm no aged woman. That can't be me. And we say, well, it means the old women. Well, that's worse. I'm no old woman. But, you know, I think the thought here that's trying to be brought out is the older women. So if you're 35 this morning, mother, and there's a 17 or 18-year-old girl here in the meeting, it may be your responsibility before the Lord to give that girl some instruction. It doesn't mean that you have to pass 70 or 80 years of age. It simply means that you are older in the faith and older in years. One of the greatest blessings in an assembly can be older, comparatively older now, older women who are willing to spend time with the younger women. And I think in our assembly here in Westwood, it would be a tremendous thing if any of you women, mothers, wives, no matter what your age, would take time with some of the younger girls, younger women, and encourage them. Think of all the things that are happening to them for the first time that they're afraid of. Maybe they're just beginning to date. A 17 or 18-year-old girl is just beginning to get out into the world and date some guys. Maybe it's just a girl who's going to be married. She's never been through this before. She doesn't know what to expect. She's afraid. It would be a wonderful thing to have someone sit down and to counsel her and to encourage her and to talk to her. Or maybe a girl who's pregnant, going to have the first child. What a wonderful service to have the older women in the faith teaching and helping the younger women along in the things of the Lord and in everything. And I would like to suggest here at Westwood that the Lord might lay upon the heart of some of the Christian women here, she would make this a matter of prayer. Possibly there are those who have families that have grown up and have moved away, and now you have only yourself and your husband, maybe, and the Lord's work to think of. Possibly the Lord might lay this on your heart as a responsibility and something that could be a blessing in the chapel. To begin to help. We have a lot of teens, you know. A lot of teenage girls, guys. We have a lot of college kids. We have a lot of young people here at the chapel. And this would be a real blessing, a real service to the Lord that you could do. Is to give of yourself, because that's really what it entails, of giving of yourself. So as we close this message, I trust that God will make you realize that the responsibilities of the Christian mother are tremendous, and they're important. And for all you know, that little boy or that little girl in your home now may grow up to be one of the leaders in our nation, possibly the President of the United States, or some high office in our government. I would like to think that that child is right now being raised in a home that when he or she gets into a place of prominence in our nation, that child will turn and say, I have principles, I have convictions that have been instilled in me from my earliest years. And there are things that are so part of me that I cannot depart from them. God has said this, and I must abide by it. I would hope that that would be true. Oh, parents, let's not waste our time with our children, spending all of our time on Satan's tools. There is so much in this world that can distract them, so much in the things of the money and all the things that distract their attention from the Lord. So little time in our homes to talk about the Lord and to gain a good Christian education right there in the home. Let's not allow Satan to come in and to steal the hearts and minds of our children. And before long, we're sitting like a friend of mine did in our living room with our hands in our heads saying, why me? Why did it happen to me? I had a very good friend in Massachusetts, and I lived in the home for a while. And I can remember the father sitting in the living room with his hands in his head in tears. He was a man of God, and I loved him. But his son was just absolutely impossible. And the reason wasn't far to seek. It was during those years when the impressions could be made. They were made too much by Satan, too little by the Lord. And when he got older, his ears were blocked. He couldn't hear anymore the things of the family, the training, and the religious discipline of the home. It was too late. So often we hear this word on the lips of parents, too late, too late. May God grant that we will go home, we will commit ourselves to a study of the Word of God, and then by His grace and by His help, we will ask Him for help to put into practice these things that He has written for our learning. They're for our best good. If we ignore them, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves, and they'll bring sorrow into our lives in later years. And if we obey them, we will have the tremendous blessing of having our children rise up and call us blessed, having our husbands praise us. And God has given us the instructions here. Now again, I would mention that every child has free will. Let's never forget that. And there are many parents who can say before the Lord, I did what I ought to do. And there are children who have free will who will not listen, who will reject it. But for the most part, the instructions that God has laid down in His Word will work. And that is the testimony of many saints throughout the ages. If you have a doubt about that, you might pick up a copy of The Life of Suzanne Wesley and read about her and her 19 children. And read about some of the things that she had to deal with in bringing up 19 children in the home. And as I promised, next time we speak, I want to read a quote of something that she said as she attempted to do that. So let's close in a word of prayer now. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for revealing Thy Son to us. And we thank Thee for saving us from our sins and placing us in Thy church. And Lord, we thank Thee also for our families and our homes. And we have to confess this morning, Lord, that sometimes we don't do according to Thy Word. We spend more time in the silly things of this world, and we waste so much time. And there's so many things, Lord, that are written in Thy Word for our instruction, if we'll only read them and listen to them. Dear Lord, we pray this morning that there may not be anyone here who has a hardened heart in these matters. There may not be anyone here who will have the sorrow of learning the hard way. We pray, dear Lord, that every mother, especially in this room this morning, may be committed to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, may be devoted to her home and to her family. Lord, may each mother here this morning realize that the most important contribution that she can make to the things of the Lord is obedience to the Word of God in the things relating to her family. Lord, give the mothers here strength, we pray. Encourage them where there is discouragement. Build them up where there is weakness. And we just commit them all to Thee at this time, asking Thy blessing. And then, Lord, we think of our spiritual home, which Thou hast given to us through the new birth. And we are reminded that maybe someone is here this morning who is still outside of the home of God's family, still trying to work their way to heaven. Oh, Lord, we pray that they may come to Thee this morning and request the salvation which is offered freely to them. We pray, dear Lord, that there may not be anyone here whose heart is so hardened that they choose to go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. We thank Thee that Thou art our Father and for the joy that we have experienced being children of Thine. Help us to be obedient sons and daughters of Thee. And we can expect then, Lord, Thy blessing in our homes and in this chapel. We thank Thee now for the hour that we've spent together and for our study. We commit ourselves to Thee with much thanksgiving. In the Lord Jesus' name.